বিসমিল্লাহ রহমান রহিম, আলহামদুলিল্লাহ রব্বিল আলামিন, ওয়াসসালাতু ওয়াসসালামু আলা সাইয়্যিদিনা ওয়া মাওলানা আবুল কাসিম আল মুস্তাফা মুহাম্মদ, আল্লাহুম্মা সাল্লি আলা মুহাম্মদ ওয়া আলি মুহাম্মদ ওয়া আলা আহলি বাইতিত তাইয়্যিবিন আত তাহিরিন আল মাসুমিন লা সিয়ামা বাকিয়াতুল্লাহ ফিল আরদিন, রূহি ওয়া আরওয়াহুল আলামিন লাহুল ফিদা, রব ইশরাহ লি সাদরি ওয়া ইয়াসসির লি আমরি ওয়াহলুল উকদাতাম মিন লিসানি ইয়াফকাহু কাওলি। So dear brothers and sisters, tonight we are remembering the martyrdom of our Imam. It's also at the same time Laylatul Qadr for us. So our destinies are being written in this night. And at the same time we want to remember that sacrifice of our Imam and make ourselves, inshallah, people who are useful for the Imam. Not only for Amirul Mu'mineen in his time, but for our Imam, the living Imam. There is a dua that we can make this night, but it's a little bit of a heavy dua. So I'll try and explain it, inshallah. Hopefully I can make this dua, you can make this dua, because our destinies are being written. And we want to use this night, the sacrifice of Amirul Mu'mineen, to become those true and elite soldiers of the Imam. Brothers and sisters, the Imam looks differently at those brothers and sisters who say, not only do I want to be a soldier of the Imam, I want to be a leader of the soldiers of the Imam. The Imam's going to look very differently at you. There's one person who says that I want to sacrifice my life for the Imam. I am looking for that opportunity. I live my life trying to please the Imam. There's somebody else who says that, no, I want to do the heavy lifting. I want to stand out amongst the soldiers of the Imam. I want to be a leader of the soldiers of the Imam. Not from an egotistical point of view. I want to sacrifice more. I want to give more. I want to lead by example. So if we make that dua, if that's what we're praying for on Laylatul Qadr, if we really want to be those kind of people, that means we're going to have a certain discussion. A discussion which will help us to be people who benefit our Imam, who inshallah our Imam longs for. Because I'm going to mention a story now, but you'll see there were people in the time of Amirul Mu'mineen who watched our Imam, who lived with our Imam, who didn't benefit from our Imam. People who prayed and fasted. I'm going to give you a true story, inshallah. People who prayed, fasted, did wonderful things, but they were useless to the Imam. Not only useless, they actually hurt the cause. We want to figure out why that is and make sure we're not like that. The story I'm about to share with you is a story where our Imam, Amirul Mu'mineen, is walking home from the Masjid of Kufa. Walking home from the Masjid of Kufa. And what happens is, as he's passing with a very good companion, a man named Kumail. So Kumail and the Imam are walking, and as they're walking, Kumail hears a man reciting Quran in a very mournful voice. He's reciting with a voice which is hazin. He's feeling it, right? In the middle of the night, perhaps in his Salatul Layl, this guy is reciting Quran. And he comes across this verse of the Quran. So, now, let me correct one point, because what I have here in the notes is that the Imam was coming home late at night, and it said he was in Kufa, but it didn't say the mosque. I thought that was he was coming from the mosque. It just says he was coming home late at night with Kumail. They pass by a house, and in that house he hears someone reciting Quran. He says this verse of Quran, أَمَّنْ هُوَ قَانِتٌ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ سَاجِدًا وَقَائِمًا. Right, reciting these wonderful verses of Quran. Kumail says, when I heard this voice, this person reciting in the middle of the night, perhaps his Salatul Layl, Quran like this, feeling it, he says that without saying anything to the Imam, I was impressed. Right? Somebody making Salatul Layl in Kufa, one of the Shia, inshallah. He says, the Imam turned to me without me saying anything, the Imam turned to me. The Imam read my mind. What did the Imam say? He says, Ya Kumail, O Kumail, la tu'jibuka ta'tanatu ar-rajul. Don't be surprised or don't be amazed at this guy and how he's praying and these things. Definitely this guy is one of the people of the hellfire. I'll tell you about it later. So Kumail says, internally, I was shocked. Salatul Layl in Kufa, the Imam's present. What better? And I see, I'm just internally surprised. Then my Imam reads my mind, and he says, I'll tell you about it later. Years passed. Later, Amirul Mu'mineen is going and fighting the Khawarij. When he's fighting the Khawarij, after he's finished off the Khawarij, there's these heads on the ground. The Imam comes over to one of the heads. He moves the head. He uses the sword. He says, Kumail. And he recites that same verse. Kumail realizes then. He apologizes, he falls to the feet of the Imam. He realizes that person who was over there reciting Quran in Kufa was useless to the Imam. Actually, that person with his Salatul Layl ended up being on the wrong side. Why is it? Question that we want to ask ourselves. Why is it some people's Iman is useless? Some people's Iman doesn't help them. Some people's Iman doesn't mean that they're going to help their Imam. Sometimes they'll even fight their Imam. And what we want to try and do is find out what kind of iman we have in order to pass our test. So the first thing that we're going to talk about for that kind of iman is one of the conditions of iman in order for it to be useful. In order for our iman to be useful, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's important why you and I practice. The reason why we came to the conclusion that we're performing our wajibat is important for God. It's not just enough that you're doing your duty, alhamdulillah. Why? Why did you choose this religion? Why are you practicing? We have hadith that tell us that a person who does good deeds without basira, the more they do, the worse they get. The further they get from the path. Why did you come to faith? Why are you practicing Islam? Why are you doing wajibat? Why are you doing these wajibat? Those reasons are important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah doesn't only want to see good deeds. Why you came to him, and that's what we're going to try and talk about tonight, is absolutely important for God. I remember hearing a story once. They said that these three old guys went to a doctor for a memory test. Doctor wants to test them, see how they're doing. So he told them, he said, what's 3 plus 3? And the first old guy said, 247. He goes to the next guy. He said, what's 3 plus 3? He said, Tuesday. Then finally came to the last guy. He said, what's 3 plus 3? He said, 9. He said, alhamdulillah. He said, how did you come to this conclusion? He said, it was easy. I subtracted 247 from Tuesday. I came to 9. Right? So that kind of faith is not what we're looking for. Why I came to that, why I'm practicing, my reasons for practice are absolutely important if we want to do this the right way, if we want to pass the test that Allah has on his way. You and I believe, brothers and sisters, that God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't have double standards. And what we do learn from this, from the ayat of the Quran that I'm about to share with you, is that Allah doesn't like those who follow a certain path blindly. Just because it was the way of their forefathers. This is what we do. I'm going to, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, I'll talk about what happens if we followed faith without having that solid backing. But just as a first premise, God does not like to see people who just believe a certain way, but with no backing. This is a verse of Quran now. Surah 5, verse number 104. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. It says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَإِلَى الرَّسُولِ. When it is said to them, come to what Allah has revealed, and to the messenger. Come to Allah, come to the religion, come to Islam. What do they say? قَالُوا حَسْبُنَا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. Sufficient for us is that on which we found our forefathers. Whatever our forefathers was doing, that's enough for me. Islam, this new way, what you're saying, that doesn't matter to me. My forefathers did this. The Quran then continues, it condemns them and explains why they're wrong. It says, well, what if your forefathers weren't guided, right? وَلَوْ كَانَ آبَاؤُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ. It says, even if their forefathers didn't know anything and weren't guided. So just the idea of I'm following, this is good, this is the way of my forefathers, that's not enough. And it's also not enough for us as believers. When it comes to our belief as believers, we have to believe with proof. We have to have intellectual backup for why we believe. We have to be able to explain to ourselves first, but then also to other people, why we believe. Now, brothers and sisters, this is going to be a different approach to religion. Because we said one of the conclusions we came to last night was the idea of, in order for us to hasten the reappearance of the Imam, we not only want to understand Islam correctly, but we also have a duty, each and every one of us, to spread Islam, to share what we know of Islam before the Imam returns in order to hasten his reappearance. We have to share Islam. So now when we're sharing Islam, we're sharing religion with other people, we're inviting them to a new way of approaching the deen. Other people might ask us, do you believe in God? There's sometimes they make fun of you if you believe in God, by the way. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in angels? Do you believe in the last day? And you as a Muslim say yes. Why is it important though? Other people also claim to believe in God. Why is it so different for you? Why will you believe? Why do you practice? Later on, we're going to come to the conclusion that if we are believers, we have to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the whys are very important. Not just that we're following. So the thing is that other people outside of our circle may have never been introduced to faith this way. They have been told sometimes just to believe when it doesn't make sense. There are certain areas of the faith, let's say Christianity, for example, that don't make sense. Believing in the Trinity doesn't make sense. And they're told just believe, overcome that hurdle by belief. We're saying no, first think, first reason, then come to a conclusion, and then after that, to submit. So Islam for us is a religion where we never had a renaissance. Right? We're teaching them now. Islam is a religion that's never been threatened by science. In Islam, we're told by our prophet, he says, "Utlubu al-ilm, seek knowledge, walau bisin," even if it's in China. Now, there's no way the prophet is telling believers, mu'mineen and mu'minat, to go seek knowledge of tawheed in China. Just science, right? We're not threatened by that. We're not afraid of that, which is a different approach to what other people have. We've never been discovered by that. Actually, what we learn from our teachings, from Amir al-Mu'mineen, is this. He says that knowledge is power. As opposed to those religions that are afraid of their followers knowing, thinking, understanding, Amir al-Mu'mineen says the opposite. Al-ilmu sultanun. Knowledge is power. Man wajadahu salabih. Whoever has power, has knowledge, dominates because of it. But other people who are outside of our circle, they haven't been exposed to this kind of faith. They haven't been exposed to faith which is based on solid intellectual reasons. Yes, we believe in God. Yes, we believe in the prophet. But we believe on it based on solid intellectual backing. We've got proof for what we say. So another example, again, just to demonstrate the point or push it forward, is that Islam does not want, in our religion, when we're presenting this or you're presenting this to people who are outside of the circle of Iman, when we're talking about faith and believing in God, we're not talking about a prophet who would take advantage of the ignorance of people. Our prophet wasn't like that. There were times, another story, where there was an eclipse that happened when his son died. An eclipse happened. And some people thought at that time, this is because the prophet is sad, because of how close he is to God, then even there's an eclipse. But what we see from our prophet is not taking advantage of the ignorance of the people. Quickly he goes, explains to the people. He says these words. He says, Ya ayyuhan nas, inna shamsa wal qamar ayatan min ayatillah. These are two signs of the signs of Allah. He says that Allah uses them to threaten his servants, to demonstrate his power. But then he says these words, لَا يَنْخَسِفَانِ لِمَوْتِ أَحَدٍ وَلَا لِحَيَاتِهِ. they don't do eclipse for the death of anyone or for his life, the Prophet wouldn't take advantage of the ignorance of the people. Later on, you'll see why I'm emphasizing this part. Meaning this part, I know in this initial part of the speech, it's a little bit dry, but without this step, we're not going to be able to go with the rest of the place that we want to go. And I'm going to mention, inshallah, the dangers that happen if we don't take this approach, inshallah. So what do we say in Islam? What's different about us and others is that we say that we're supposed to have intellectual proof for why we believe. If someone challenges you on the belief of God himself, why is the Quran a miracle? Why do you believe our prophet is a prophet? All of these things, we want to have answers. Our children, when we're raising them from the time they're young, it should be different from how people are raised in some Sunday schools or Saturday schools. In some schools, when people are teaching people Islam, that one day of the week that the children come in, it's rote memorization. I'm told these are the five usul ad-din, these are the furu' ad-din, but you don't tell me why I believe these things. Right? What happens when I'm told to believe and then later I'm challenged? What happens under the place, under the stress of Islamophobia? What happens when I go to college and all of my beliefs and everything I've been doing up until now has just been taqleed? My parents didn't train me to be able to defend my concepts. There's a different approach that I take if I'm saying that, look, my children, I'm not going to have faith that's only safe inside the masjid. I want you to influence society. I'm expecting then, under pressure, under challenges, to be able to answer. So, back to our premise. What are we saying? We say that actually, Islam teaches us this, that we have two hujjah. We have an inner hujjah and an external hujjah. The inner hujjah is aql, it's the intellect, it's the mind. The external hujjah are the prophets, the anbiya, the rusul, the a'imma. They're the external. When we answer the call of the external hujjah, it means we're answering the call of the internal hujjah. They're calling us to something that makes sense. They're calling us to something that the aql and the intellect accepts. Then we accept it, right? We're using that faculty that God has given us, and it makes us superior to the animals. Now, I want to give you something else. This is now from Ayatollah Khoi. So, again, this isn't a session for us, brothers and sisters, to find all of those proofs to why we believe what we believe. Rather, inshallah, all of us will go and take it as a duty for ourselves, not only to understand ourselves, but also to be able to convince other people about our things. Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe the Quran is a miracle? Why do you believe in miracles? Is a prophet anybody who... What's the difference between a miracle and a magic trick? Right? The principles. Why do you believe in the last day? So I want to give you this approach. Again, we're just talking about one instance. Among the so many different things. And then after that, inshallah, we'll go then. Make sure that you have your argument sharpened and that the next generations of Muslims have their argument sharpened. So Marhum Ayatollah Khoi, he has a book called Al-Bayan. In his book Al-Bayan, he tells us about the science of tafsir and the proofs that go behind this science. One of the discussions that he has is the discussion on miracles. And he's using the words of Ahlul Bayt. That's what I want you and I to do. To use the words of Ahlul Bayt to come to these logical conclusions and have this unshakable faith and unshakable belief. So for instance, one of the things he talks about is why is it that we believe the Quran is a miracle? And he talks about the nature of miracles. Because what you're going to say is that the Quran is the word of God. But why? What he says is this, using the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam. He says that when prophets would come into an area, they would see the science of the people of that time, how advanced people were in a particular science or a particular art, and they would do something that was spectacular for those people in that science. So, example, in the time of Musa, people were into magic. They would do magic tricks. That was the science of their time. That was something which was very amazing for them at that time. They had gone very far in that science. What would Musa do? He would turn a snake, a stick into a snake. What he would do with doing something like this is he would perform an act that the specialist of that field would say, this is beyond the power of a human being. When Isa, like, gives you another example from Isa alayhi salam, when people would go over and at the time of Isa be very advanced in medicine, he would go over and he would bring the dead back to life. Those specialists at that time would say that we know how far medicine has gone. We know what medicine can do and what it can't do. And what we can say as specialists in the field is that what he just did is beyond the powers of a human being. This is a different approach to religion. The specialists are going over, not just any person, not a lay person. The specialists are going over and saying that what just happened, we give testimony that this is definitely an act of God. No human, no mortal can do this. And we do the same thing, by the way, for the Quran. When we go over and prove to the world that the Quran is a miracle, our claim is that this is, human beings only have a limit as to how far they can go. If you want to challenge the Quran, if you want to challenge Islam, if you feel the stances of Islam are something that's a threat to the American interest, for instance, instead of going to Saudi Arabia, instead of having a sword dance, instead of creating ISIS, instead of waging a global war against Islam, it's very simple. Do what the Quran says. Go over, prove we don't have a miracle. Prove, make a surah like Surah Kauthar, then you don't have to go to South Lebanon and battle with the brothers. Islam will collapse. If it's a miracle, we say a miracle can't be taught and it can't be learned. It can't be broken. Isa's miracles couldn't be broken. Musa's miracles couldn't be taught, couldn't be learned. We say the same thing for the Quran. We say that the mind has to say that, okay, well, this is something no human could do. And then you accept. So this is what we're trying to do and we're trying to explain to other people. Now, one thing we do want to say is this. We're hoping that people get a chance to come to Islam and come to the Quran through the book, and the meaning the Quran and Sunnah. We'd like people to think about what Islam has to say on particular issues, right? Learning our aqa'id, part of it will be an intellectual discourse. Part of it will be something that we learn in schools when we go over the proofs of the existence of Allah. But part of it will actually be going to Quran and Sunnah and getting these teachings from Quran and Sunnah. The unshakable arguments from the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. So for instance, we have a hadith. It says that whoever enters, man dakhala fi hadha ad-din bir-rijal, akhrajahu minhu ar-rijal kama adkhaluhu fihi. Those people who, when they came to this religion because of taqleed. My mother and father were Muslims. We were raised as Muslims. We were from a Muslim household. We came in because of people, not because of the sunnah being established for us, because of Quran and sunnah. That wasn't the reason, because of individuals. He says people will take them out of the religion the same way that they brought them in. Can I share something with you that's a little bit painful? There are reasons that young Muslims lose faith. Not only young Muslims, also other Muslims lose faith. This is a reality that's out there. We might not want to talk about it, but there are people who are sometimes, you'd be surprised, practicing, praying, doing wajibat, and then you see later the practice has completely faded away. Why is that? Sometimes the reason for it was the person, when they first started practicing, they entered Islam with certain doubts about the faith, certain questions that were never answered. Those doubts start to fester. Alhamdulillah, in this audience, I don't see it, but I speak in different audiences. Sometimes when I go over and I mention the miracles of a particular prophet, I can see the inkar and the faces of the audience. Sometimes you see people scoffing in their faces. You're telling them, you're speaking from the Quran as if everybody's accepted. Ayat of Quran, hadith, accept this, God, fear God. And I look in the audiences And I see some people, even the question of God's not resolved. What happens when there were doubts when I first entered? Sometimes those doubts start to fester. You and I don't only want to think about ourselves. We want to think about the next generation of Muslims, generations and generations of Muslims. The doubts start to fester. Sometimes what will happen? Well, God will shake it up. He'll stir it up a little bit. Calamities, tragedies, right? God will bring them into our lives. If my reason for accepting Islam wasn't strong, I don't have that firm intellectual basis, God will go over, do something. I might start to doubt in God. Since it's a personal, we're all family here. I remember hearing a story once. There was a sister, she's on her deathbed. Very sick, been sick for a long time. It seems now the sister is going to pass, going back to meet Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know what the sister said? She said, Allah let me down. Allah let me down. She had a superficial understanding of what it means to be a Muslim, what it means, good people, they don't get punished. Good people, they don't get cancer. She's thinking this. And so then Allah tests her with that. Now I'm going back to meet Allah and I'm angry. How deadly is that? When the times when shaitan comes to put all of that pressure on me. What does Islam teach us? When it comes to practice, when it comes to good deeds, do we do good deeds because Allah benefits? We don't believe Allah benefits. All of us do kufr. It doesn't matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of us do good deeds. It doesn't matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't believe in a God who benefits from us. So what does God say in the Quran, Surah 17, verse number 7? He says, "In ahsantum ahsantum li anfusikum." If you do good, you do it for yourselves. We're learning now our aqa'id from the Quran, from the book. So what happens is we don't want to believe in Islam only because it's beneficial for us, or only because of the benefits. No, we want to go over and embrace this religion because of our solid intellectual arguments, which we've had, which we're convinced, things that we can't unlearn. It's the truth now for us. Now, what else? In the religion, in order to practice Allah's religion, your test and my test doesn't stop with that. We use the aql to come into the religion. We use the aql to defend the religion. We use the aql to understand this religion, but our tests don't end with that. Our tests continue. How do our tests continue? Another thing Allah wants us to do in the Quran, we learn from the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, is also learn to prioritize. Also learn to prioritize. This is another thing, another principle that we have to keep in mind in order to be those true companions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. How do I mean prioritize? Brothers and sisters, when Imam Hussein alayhi as-salam, when he went on his mission in Karbala, before that he was in Medina, yes? When the Imam was in Medina, wasn't the Imam doing acts of khair? Wasn't he, for instance, helping the orphans? Wasn't he? He had the opportunity of teaching people how to make salat, how to make tayammum, how to, right? He's able to teach all these people. The Imam also knows that if I leave Medina, I won't be able to do that. If I go to Iraq, how can I help the orphans? If I go over there, how can I teach people the shakiyat of salat? The Imam knows all of that, but still he goes to Iraq. Why? Because the Imam prioritized, right? The Imam tells us this. He says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, La qurbata bin nawafil idha adharrat bil fara'id. There's no proximity that one gains towards Allah by doing mustahab actions when it comes to our wajibat, when they harm our wajibat. So Islam is teaching us as a religion that it wasn't only enough to have the intellect when it came to embracing the faith. Also, when it comes to practicing the faith, you and I constantly want to be looking about what's most important for Islam right now. What does Islam need at the moment? Brothers and sisters, there are tests, and there will be tests on the way. Sometimes our tests are even between wajibat. I'll give you another example from Imam Hussein. In the time of Imam Hussein, he went to go make Hajj. He left Medina. He goes to make Hajj. When he goes to make Hajj, Yazid's men come. He gets word that they want to kill him in Medina, in Mecca. When he gets word that they want to kill him in Mecca, the Imam changes his Hajj to Umrah. He changes Hajj to Umrah. While we know that Hajj is much more important than Umrah, we also know that amongst his followers, some of them probably had never made Hajj in their lives. And Hajj, as we learn from the Ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, is one of the arkan of Islam. It's one of the pillars of the religion. Why would the Imam change from a wajib to something like Umrah? Because he's facing two wajibs. One of them is Karbala. One of them is facing the tyrant of the time. Another one is Umrah or Hajj, right? And the Imam went for what's most important. It also continues, brothers and sisters, when it comes to our direction for faith. This is another one of those times when we have to use the intellect. Our direction for our faith. There's sometimes when we get different messages when it comes about Islam itself. Right? We get different messages when it comes to Islam. And what we want to make sure is that we know the principles of Islam. When we know the principles of Islam, then we're able to determine the direction we're supposed to take. We're able to determine who's on the right path and who's on the wrong path. So knowing these principles, using the aql, for these three things that I mentioned, is something that inshallah all of us can keep in mind, and hopefully we'll be able to have that faith, which is then beneficial to Islam and the Muslims. Now, inshallah, now, brothers and sisters, I want to cut this speech a little bit short. Inshallah, we can focus, inshallah, on our a'mal, on our du'as and these things, and inshallah, be useful to the cause of the Imam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.